Well, amen. I love the Milan Hayes family. It's one of the highlights of getting to come and be a part of the South Georgia Bible Conference every year. I had the privilege of hearing them a few years ago back in Toccoa, at the old homecoming services up there. And I'm so thankful for your family, Brother Milan. Thank you for what y'all do and leading in worship and encouraging people in the worship of the Lord. It's so good to be back with you again this year. I was just telling your pastor, Brother Wayne, this is the third year now that I've been able to come and be a part of this conference, and I'm so honored and humbled by that. I was telling my wife last night, you know, the first time you get an invitation, you're honored, but when you get invited back, you feel especially honored because you know that, all right, well, they didn't hate what I did, but a third invitation is especially humbling, and I truly am grateful. Brother Wayne, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your ministry. Church family here at Morningside, I hope you know what a gem you have in your pastor. The ministry that he has, not just here in Valdosta, but throughout our state, he's been a leader, and he stands up for the truth. And I'm just honored to have gotten to serve alongside you, brother. Thank you very much. And Brother Herman, thank you for your word. Yeah, I was sitting there thinking as you were preaching that message, you know, Brother Wayne must be a subscriber to the old Jewish thought that you serve the best wine first. And when everyone is filled with that, you bring in the leftovers. So I'm the leftovers this morning. But let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will be our text today. Today I'm going to do something a little different. I'm normally the kind of guy who I read the text and then we just jump right into the text and we walk through the text. And we're going to walk through the text this morning. But I'm going to spend a little more time on the front porch, if you don't mind, before we jump into the scriptures today. You know, you may have noticed today I have my wife with me, Leanna. She's with me. Last year, if you remember, we brought our four children over here with us, and they were able to be with us. I didn't bring my four children because we don't just have four children anymore. We now have six children. A couple of weeks ago, on July the 4th, God blessed us with two more. We had twin boys, and we were overjoyed to have them come and enter into the world. I don't know. There you go. You see the picture on the screen there. We have two boys, Daniel, Judah, and Timothy, Jack. And Brother Herman, you were talking about the importance of names. We were very intentional in what we named those boys. And Brother Bob, I see you here. We named Timothy Jack after Brother Terrell, Terrell Ruiz. His name was first name was Jack. But you know, I got to thinking, I love the Milan Hayes family so much, I wanted to be like them. We had to have our own twin boys is what it was. But as you look at that picture of Daniel and Timothy, again, they were born just a couple of weeks ago on July the 4th. And I want to spend a little time today telling you a little bit about their story, not just because I'm a proud dad, but because in their story we have seen the song that was just sung, the glory of God in our story. And I want to share some of our story today and use it as an introduction into the text here of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So take a look at the verses of Scripture with me, if you will. The Apostle Paul writes here, and as you hear these words, just hear the brokenness in Paul's voice. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Would you pray with me as we take a look at God's word this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity and its truth. And God, I thank you for its honesty. Father, your word is real. It's not a book of fables and stories and feel-good statements. And God, today we are going to look at a passage that talks about heartbreak. And Lord, I don't know anybody else's situation in this room other than my own. But Father, I believe there are probably people here today who could use some encouragement, who are hurting, struggling, despairing even of life itself, as Paul said. And so, Father, I pray today as we look at this passage of Scripture that you would encourage the church. And, Father, that you would draw people to yourself. And that you would remind us, Father, all that you are good and that you are faithful. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by asking a question. What is the hardest thing that you've ever had to go through? The hardest thing that you've ever experienced? Now, when you think about that question, I'm not talking about trivial things, right? Like watching your favorite team lose the big game, like not that, or like going on vacation with your in-laws, that's hard, but I'm not talking about that, right? What's the hardest thing that you've ever been through? I'm talking like the gut-wrenching things. The cancer diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, the emergency financial hardship that happens in your life. What's the hardest thing that you've ever been through? You know, if you'd asked me that question a few months ago, my answer would be very different than what it is right now. But this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about the hard season that my wife and I have walked through for the past few months. We're overjoyed. You saw some pictures. But it's been a very difficult and challenging season. And through that season, the Lord has taught us many things. I was talking to Brother Wayne before the service began this morning, and we were just talking about how sometimes we preach out of the overflow of what God's doing in our life, and that is very much where this sermon comes from this morning, an overflow of what the Lord has been teaching me and teaching my wife through the past few months. Our hard season, really, you have to go back all the way to the beginning of this year, to the turn of the calendar into this new year in 2023. You know, from last year, at that time, we had four kids. We had 10, 9, 7, and 4. Those were their ages, and we felt pretty content that that was the Lord's will for our family, was we were going to be a family of 6. If you ask my wife, were we going to have any more kids, her phrase was, "I feel very complete." That was the phrase. But at the turn of the calendar, the Lord began to do a work in my wife's heart, and He began to just impress upon her this phrase, a phrase that you know. We sing this hymn often, "Trust and Obey." And that phrase just began to be impressed upon us over and over again. We couldn't stop hearing it. We sung it at church. Our kids learned that song at school. They go to a Christian school over in Moultrie. They learned that song that semester. Just over and over, we heard this phrase just impressed upon our hearts. Trust and obey, trust and obey. And so we knew that the Lord was calling us to trust Him in the area of our family. So around the beginning of the year, we trusted and obeyed, and things happen, right? When you trust and obey, and things happen, and we were blessed with a pregnancy. And so we found that out in January that we were pregnant, and so we were so excited. We were going to go from 4 children to 5. We were going to have the old basketball team, right, raised up in our home. We were pretty pumped, and everything was, we were all really excited about that. But we didn't tell anybody because we always like to wait until that first ultrasound to kind of be able to make sure everything's okay. Then we were going to share the news with our family and friends. So we counted down the days. We had that first ultrasound. And when we looked at the image on the screen, there wasn't one baby, there was 2, okay? And it's funny, when my wife saw the image on the screen, she busted out crying. When I saw it, I busted out laughing, right? I just figured, well, go figure, right? Trust and obey. Lord, what are you calling us to do? Trust and obey. And so we were overjoyed once we got over the initial shock that we were going to have twins, have 6 children. So we fast forward a few months, and the first couple of months of the pregnancy, everything was great. Smooth, no problems. The only difference was it was twins. And so, you know, getting used to that, but everything went pretty smoothly along until around the mark of about 20 weeks. And around the 20-week mark of our pregnancy, we had to go see a high-risk doctor because that's just what they do with twin pregnancies. And we went and saw them, and they did a bunch of ultrasounds, and they saw some things that concerned them. We, at the time, Daniel is our firstborn out of the twins. Daniel had a lot of fluid, and Timothy didn't have very much at all because they had a condition known as twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, or TTTS is the acronym for that. And what happens there is one baby is very generous, and he donates all of his fluid to the other baby. And so in our case, Daniel's fluid was 19 centimeters. He measured 19 centimeters. Timothy's fluid was 1 centimeter. I tell people when you looked at the ultrasound, Daniel was swimming in the ocean, and it looked like Timothy was shrink-wrapped. It was just, break your heart when you saw it. So we were just heartbroken by this news. It's fatal to the babies if not treated, but thanks be to God by His common grace. He has allowed doctors and physicians to discover procedures and surgeries that can be done, and there's a procedure where they can reverse this, but we had to go to Tampa to do this. So around the 20-week mark, this is the end of May, around the beginning of June, we were planning to go to Tampa to have this surgery to save the lives of our babies. Well, unfortunately, we didn't make it to that weekend because my wife ended up going into the hospital the end of that week because her fluid was leaking. We realized that something was wrong. We went to the doctor. They tested the fluid, and it was positive for amniotic fluid, the baby's fluid. So we landed at Calkett Regional Medical Center, And we were in a dire situation. Our babies needed this surgery in Tampa if they were going to survive. They wouldn't make it a few days, Tampa told us, if we didn't have this surgery done. But the problem was my wife's water was broken, and so they wouldn't take her. Tampa would not accept her for this surgery because it was too risky. So we sat there in the Calkett Regional Medical Center, labor and delivery room number 4. And as we sat there trying to weigh our options, what do we do? Our doctor came in. He's a friend of ours. He's a church member, a believer. We trust him implicitly. And he came in and he told us, he said, we're not in a good situation. He said, your babies need the surgery, but you can't have it. And so your options are you either deliver the babies now at 22 weeks, or we take a chance and we wait and see and hope that maybe they can make it a few more days and the TTS doesn't kill them. I don't know how to describe the feeling in my heart. I'm not going to give you the preacher talk. I didn't bust out singing a psalm. I busted out crying. Just weeping. My wife and I in that room. You go back to the text. Look at verse 8 and verse 9 again. What did Paul say? For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. You can write out in Asia, labor and delivery room number 4. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, for we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I know how Paul felt. We didn't know what to do. Hearts broken, these boys that we'd already grown to love and look forward to, now all of a sudden we're being told they're not going to be able to be delivered, and the sentence of death. So in that moment, we did the only thing that we knew to do. We called out to God. And we just prayed in tears and groanings. We called out to God and we said, Father, would you spare the lives of our children and would you just do a work? And God began to work through the course of some miraculous things. Our church prayed, people prayed. Some of you in this very room prayed for us through that season. And what God did was some miraculous things. He opened up doors for us to be able to go to Tampa. He changed the minds of the doctors. They said, well, okay, you're doing okay right now. Come on down here. So my wife got on a helicopter and flew from Moultrie to Tampa. I had to follow driving as fast as I could to try to keep up with that helicopter. It didn't work, but probably broke a few traffic laws along the way. A pastor buddy of mine said, that's okay. You were driving under grace, not under the law. So that's what I was doing. But we got there. I got there in time. They did emergency surgery on my wife to correct this twin-to-twin syndrome. And it was successful. And more than that, we got there, and by the prayers of the saints, my wife's water stopped leaking, which is not physically possible. And we found all these different things that the Lord had done to work for us. And so we rejoiced. So we fast forward into June. All right, we're back on top, right? God's done a work. He saved our babies. I preached at church that next week, told our story, shared the testimony of what God had done. Everybody's excited. We're all good. Counting down the days until we get to meet our baby boys. And then we get to the end of June. The end of the month seems to be a hard time for us. Because at the end of June and the beginning of July, and the night of July the 3rd, Leanna went into labor. And like for real, like hard contractions, counting down the time. Something was obviously going on. We were about to deliver these babies. And they weren't even 27 weeks old yet at the time. So on the night of July the 3rd, we get into the hospital. And, you know, it's July the 4th. Nobody's there. I mean, the hospital's dead. We call our doctor. He comes in. It's about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. He looks at my wife and he says, we're going to have to deliver these babies right now. He says, something's not right. We've got to go into emergency surgery. So Leanna's belly had swollen. It was getting hard. There was internal bleeding going on. The placenta had ruptured. The baby, Daniel, was drowning in blood. It was dangerous for him, dangerous for my wife. So the doctor said, we got to go now. I mean, it's like the hospital, like on the movies, you know, like you everybody's stat this, stat that. I mean, everybody's rushing around, putting on gowns. I mean, it was just a flurry of activity. We're trying to figure out what to do. Next thing I know, Leanna's rushed out of the hall, down the hallway, busting open the doors into the emergency or into the operating room. And there I stood at 2 o'clock in the morning in this empty hallway at Calkett Regional Medical Center, right outside of labor and delivery room number 4 again. With the same feeling. pressed out of measure, feeling this weight of the moment, wondering if my wife is going to make it, wondering if my boys are going to make it. It's 2 o'clock in the morning on the morning of July the 4th, and I have never felt more lonely in my life. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I tried to pray. Brother Wayne, I'll be honest, I don't know how well I prayed. I tried to pray. I read the scriptures, tried to, and just asked God to spare the life of my wife and the life of my little boys. The doctor came in, and you could see it on his face. It was a dangerous situation. What happened is when they delivered Daniel, the first baby, because of the fluid and the bleeding and all of that, he had come out and he wasn't breathing. They intubated him. We found out after the fact they had to do 10 minutes of chest compressions on my not even 27-week-old son. Timothy came out breathing on his own, but they both were in pretty bad shape. And so the team worked on them. They were immediately transferred over to Albany to the NICU there. And praise be to God, through the prayers of the church, we called on people to pray. People rallied in prayer. The church gathered, prayed for us. Some of you prayed for us, and God responded and moved. And our little boys are now stable, and they're growing, and they're continuing their journey in the NICU in Albany. And so, therefore, I've been able to come this morning. I didn't even know if I was going to be able to be with you here today. Why do I share all those things? Not to get sympathy. Not so that you can come alongside of us and tell us encouraging words, although we appreciate that and we appreciate the prayers. We don't want attention. I tell you those things because I know how Paul felt in 2 Corinthians 1. And you may not have a similar story to ours, but you probably have your own moment where you've despaired of life itself. You felt pressed out of measure, squeezed like you're in a vise. You know, the old saying is, God won't put more on you than you can bear. That's not in the Bible. He does it all the time. And he does it for a reason. And today I want to share with you why he does that. Why does God allow his children to suffer? Why does he allow us to go through moments of heartbreak and grief where we feel squeezed and pressed and despair? Paul gives us some answers to that. In 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 8, this passage that we just read, we don't know what Paul's situation is. Now, we can guess. We can look at the context and make some assumptions. You know, you can look back and Paul says, I was in Asia when this happened. And so you look back in Acts and you think, well, is he referring to when he was in Ephesus? You know, this time where there was the riot. You remember he was dragged into the arena and everybody's chanting and it looks like death for Paul, right? Is he talking about that? Possibly. Or he might be talking about another just moment of personal grief or hardship or persecution or maybe just spiritual despair where he felt lonely and empty. And maybe he felt like, God, are you working in my life? Or we don't know what the circumstances are because Paul doesn't specifically tell us. But here's what we know. Paul was hurting. He was troubled. He was pressed out of measure, out of strength, and despairing of life itself. Why would God allow Paul to go through that? Why would he allow us to go through that? Why would he allow you to go through that? Let me give you some encouragement today from this passage. Every time that I preach, you may remember, I like to do what I call, I give you a big idea. Here's kind of this one thing out of this passage, and if you forget everything else, here's the one thing I want you to remember. Here's today's big idea from 2 Corinthians 1. God uses our suffering as a frame for his goodness and glory. God uses our suffering to frame his goodness and glory. How does he do this for Paul? Let me give you from Paul 4 reasons that God allows suffering. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. There's lots of other reasons. We could expand scriptures and look upon some other reasons. But in these verses, there's 4 clear reasons that God allows his children to suffer. First, God allows us to suffer so we will rely on his power. God allows us to suffer so we rely on his power. Verse 9, Paul says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Paul said the number one reason that God allowed him to suffer was so that he would depend upon the power of the Lord rather than depending upon his own strength. Why would that be the number one reason? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you tend to be kind of the do-it-yourself person who likes to handle things on your own? You don't need the help. Anybody? All right, three people, okay? Brother Wayne, if you invite me back next year, the sermon will be online, okay? More than not, if you're like me, I'm a do-it-yourself man. Hey, if somebody else can do it, I'm smart enough to figure it out, right? Or if I get in trouble, I don't need anybody's help, I'll be okay, I've got it, right? That tends to be a problem for many of us. We're self-reliant, or at least we think we are. And Paul says that the Lord took him through this season to break him of this self-reliance and make him rely upon the power of the Lord. You see, because when life is easy and we're coasting along, guess who we think we don't need as much? The Lord. Now, none of us would ever vocalize that, right? None of us would ever stand up and say, God, I don't need you. But you know what we do all the time? We say, God, I've got it. I've got it. And we start relying on our own power, our own ingenuity, our own creativity and resources. You know, it's kind of like, kind of picture this. Imagine that your job is to dig a ditch. And so you're over here, you get your shovel, and you're digging this ditch all by yourself, you and your shovel. Meanwhile, the Lord's over here with his big old excavator, just laughing, saying, why? Why don't you just let me help you? But you know what happens? What happens when your shovel breaks? What happens when your back breaks? You know what you do? You start looking at that excavator, and it starts looking pretty good because you realize I can't do this on my own. Suffering has a way of breaking our pride and helping us to realize we can't do it on our own. And evidently, the Lord knew that I needed to be broken and trust in Him more than I already was. You know, we see in the Scriptures time and time again that God loves us so much that He is willing to strip everything away from us to remind us of our need for Him and His power. I mean, we could go all day through the Scriptures and see examples of this, but let me just remind you of a few. You remember in the book of Judges, right? Gideon's called by God to go and to serve and to be the judge who delivers the people of God from the enemy, right? And so he gathers his army. There's 33,000. They're going to go fight. And what does God say? No, too many. I'm going to strip those men away from you, and I'm going to whittle it down to 300 so that you see my power and your need for me. God does it later on to Job. You remember Job, right? Job has everything, all the riches, all the blessings. He's a righteous man, a good man. What does God do? He strips it away to teach Job how much Job needs God, and he demonstrates his power to Job in that whirlwind. We see it also in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, a couple of ladies named Mary and Martha had a brother who got sick. Lazarus, sick to the point of death. And what does Jesus do? He intentionally tarries. Why? Because he wants to get them to a place of suffering and brokenness where he can say, all right, now let me show you how much you need me and how powerful I am. God routinely strips us of things and even leads us into seasons of suffering to remind us just how much we need him and how powerful he is. As I sat in that hospital room in the middle of the night twice, heartbroken, the Lord reminded me how powerless I was and how powerful He was and how much I needed Him. I don't know what you're going through, but God uses suffering to teach us to rely on Him, not ourselves. But there's a second reason we see here in these verses. God allows us to suffer so we will remember His purpose. He allows us to suffer so we remember His purpose. Verse 10, Paul says, "Who delivered us from so great a death? And doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." You see, in Paul's suffering, again, we don't know what it was, but Paul says God used it to teach him something. He used it to teach Paul that he has the power to deliver, but he also used it to remind Paul of his ultimate purpose in delivering Paul. We see this beautiful picture of Paul saying, God, through the prayers of the saints, you delivered me, but then what does he say? Future tense, he says, and we trust you're going to do it again. You have delivered, and yet you will deliver in the future. Why would he say this? He said it because of this very important reason. Paul knew that physical deliverance wasn't God's ultimate goal for him. Spiritual deliverance was. Paul knew that God's plan wasn't just to get him out of hot water. that his plan wasn't just to ease his suffering. Paul knew God's plan was to save him, not just deliver him, save him. And so Paul says, God, you delivered me from this situation, but I'm trusting that you are going to ultimately deliver me one day. You know, over the past few weeks, we've seen God do some amazing things, and God spared the lives of our boys more than once. And I'm so thankful for that God delivered them. But at the same time, Leanna and I have learned over these past few weeks that God's purpose isn't just to save our boys' lives now. We're praying that he saves them eternally. And we're praying that he uses that situation to draw others to himself and to make us more like him, to sanctify us through our suffering. You see, Paul highlights this beautiful truth. He says, God, you've saved me from these things now, but one day you're going to save me from all suffering. We live in a world, Brother Herman, you mentioned it, a broken and sinful world. We see pain and suffering all around us. We see sin all around us. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to deliver his saints from those things. And he will. That's his ultimate purpose. He is working out the plan of salvation, and he uses suffering to remind us of that, to show us just how much we need saving. Paul highlights this a little bit later in this very book. If you flip over to chapter 4, listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. He says, "For which cause, through our suffering, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know what Paul's saying in those verses? He's saying, God, I'm in this valley of suffering, and I'm praying that you deliver me, but even more, I know that you're working in this season to bring about my ultimate deliverance, and I'm looking forward to that. No matter how hard this season gets, Lord, I know you're going to deliver me as I trust in you. And I'm going to be in a place one day where there's no more sin and no more pain and no more suffering. God uses our seasons of suffering so that we will remember his ultimate purpose. But thirdly, God allows his children to suffer so that we will rally his people. This may be one of my favorite aspects of these verses. Look at verse 11. Paul speaks to the Corinthians here, and he says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us." Paul didn't say, "God, you helped me get out of this season, and I got through it by my own strength." He didn't say, "God, I got through this season of suffering because I just deepened my faith in you." What does he say? "The only way I can get out of this season is with the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ." You see, God never wants us to suffer alone. He doesn't call the church to suffer in isolation. He calls us to join together. When one of us suffers, we all are called to join together to encourage and pray for that brother or sister. Can I remind you of what James said? James 5, verse 13, what does he say? He says, "Is anyone among you afflicted, suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone merry? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, that verse doesn't say, if you're suffering, suck it up and be a better Christian and God will get you out of it. It's not what it says. It says when you're suffering, you call a brother or you call a sister and you say, "Would you join me in prayer? I can't do this alone." I was in that hospital room feeling so alone, I called out to people to pray for us because I couldn't do it all by myself. I love the picture of Scripture, the picture Scripture gives us of this very, very principle. If you go over to the book of Acts, the church is growing, thriving. All of a sudden, persecution breaks out, right? And Herod the Great, he murders James, beheads him. And then so he says, "Everybody liked that so much, I'm going to go round up Peter." So he goes and he takes Peter, he imprisons Peter, and the plan is to execute Peter. What does the church do? Word gets back to the church in Acts chapter 12. Look at this verse, Acts 12, verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I'm sure Peter was wondering, "God, what are you doing? Why am I in this prison cell? I thought I was supposed to go feed your sheep, right? Didn't you tell me that three times? I can't feed a whole lot of sheep here in this prison cell. But what was God doing? God led Peter to suffer so that the church would pray. And the church prayed for Peter. Acts 12 tells us the church gathered together and they prayed and they called out to God for Peter's deliverance. And what does God do? God causes those shackles to fall off Peter's hands. He causes those prison bars to open wide, and Peter walks out of this prison cell and he goes and shows up at the very prayer meeting where they're praying for him. Why? Because God wanted to use Peter's suffering to lead his people to pray. And show them just how important and powerful prayer can be. Let me get very personal for a moment. Over the past couple of months, we have seen James chapter 5 come to life. That the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I could tell you dozens. The first time when Leanna was there in the hospital and we're trying to get to Tampa, the water's leaking and we didn't have anywhere to go. Specific times, I texted a bunch of pastor buddies of mine the next day, and I said, y'all, here's our situation. Would you pray that Tampa will take us so we can have this surgery? I kid you not, 30 minutes later, the doctor comes in the door and says, Tampa's going to take you. Get your bags ready. You're about to get on a helicopter. When we get down to Tampa that evening, the church, our church, First Baptist Moultrie, some faithful followers of Christ, friends of ours, they said, listen, as a church, we need to pray for our pastor and his wife. So they called a prayer meeting Friday night. Lots of other things you could do on Friday night, but our church gathered together at 5:30 to pray. Well, guess what else is happening at 5:30? At 5:30, my wife is in Tampa. I'm getting into Tampa, and they tell her, guess what? Your water's, it's not broken. It's not testing positive for amniotic fluid anymore. We're going to have this surgery, and your babies are going to be okay. At the exact time that the church of God was praying for us.
Hallelujah.
And you, maybe you're a sourpuss, and you cross your arms and say, that's just a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a God who answers prayer. Time and time again, over the past few months, God answered the prayers, not just of the pastor and his wife, but of the people of God who interceded for us. Our church prayed for us. You prayed for us. And God is still answering those prayers. And in that season, you know what he's taught me? Can I just be honest? My prayer life prior to this was not very healthy. You know why? Because when our lives are easy, our prayer life is often empty. We don't need it, right? Everything's good. I got my shovel, and I'm digging. But when things fall apart, we realize, God, I can't do this. I need you. And we cry out to him. And God reminded me of the importance and the power of prayer. He's taught our church, reminded our church of the importance of praying together. We're still seeing the fruit of our suffering and teaching us to pray more than we had before. God uses our suffering to rally his people in prayer. But there's one more thing I want you to see. God allows us to suffer so we will resound his praise. Verse 11 continues. Paul says that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul says the ultimate reason for this suffering is very simple. So that God gets great glory in the midst of it. Paul says the whole purpose of this is to point people to God. God allows his children to suffer so that he gets glory. And you say, well, how does that work? How does God get glory when his children suffer? He gets glory because through our suffering, we get to see the effectiveness of prayer. We get to see the faithfulness of God. We get to see his power as he moves in even miraculous ways. And guess what? People start paying attention because God's doing something. God uses our suffering to bring himself glory. Think about your favorite Bible stories. Every one of them. You know why they're your favorite? Because God saved the day in a season of suffering. Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army coming after him. Dead end. Oh no, what are we going to do? God saves the day and gets the glory. David, standing before Goliath, the giant, a sling and a few stones in his hand. Oh no, what's going to happen? God saves the day, God gets the glory. Daniel, we named our boy this, in the lion's den. Oh no, what's going to happen? God saves the day, and God gets the glory. Those stories wouldn't mean near as much to you if the situation in those stories wasn't as dire. But God allows us to go through hard times so that He gets great glory when He delivers and moves. Over the past couple of months, we've seen God move in our story. And you know what we like to do? We like to share our story. We like to tell people what God has done for us. Not because we want attention, not because we want sympathy, not because we're looking for pats on the back or for fame or glory or we can be some social media influencer. That's not what we're about. We love to tell the story of what God's done for our boys and for us because God gets the glory for it. No one else can do the things that He's done for us. And so we've shared it. We put together a little website. I'm going to actually have it on the screen for you. If you want to follow along with what God's done in our story, here's a little website, posthope.org/peaktwins. We got real creative with that website name, Peak Twins. Here's why I give you that. Number one, I want you to go back. Today, I've given you a snippet. But if you want to be encouraged by the things that God has done in this pastor's life, go read about what the Lord's done. I try to post every day about what God's doing in the life of our boys. But you know what? I looked the other day, last night. We had almost 25,000 visits to that website. 25,000. I had to double check, make sure I had the right number of zeros. I don't say that because, ooh, look at us. I say it because that's 25,000 people who are looking at that site, hearing about the goodness and the glory of God. And I'm trying to share the gospel on my post, trying to help people see this isn't just another health story. This is something God's done, and He can do the same for you if you trust in Him. And listen to me. Those 25,000 views would never have happened if we hadn't suffered. I'd still be a pastor, Lord willing. I'd have my four kids. We'd be going along, maybe six, if the Lord had blessed us with that pregnancy either way. But we wouldn't have 25,000 views on a website, people following our story that don't know the Lord, friends of ours who never go to church, but they're seeing God move because we've suffered. And you know what? That makes it worth it. God uses suffering to bring Himself glory, which brings us back to where we started. Remember that big idea? God uses our suffering to frame His goodness and glory. Without the suffering, God is still glorious. You understand that, right?
Yes, that's right.
But we need in our lives the frame by which we can display His greatness and glory. As I thought about that, there was a little, I'm a simple-minded man, Brother Wayne, okay? And sometimes a little illustration helps me. So I brought something with me today. I'm going to come down here. Hopefully you can still see me and hear me. I brought a little illustration to help me understand this today. I've got right here, this is not a paddle. Brother Wayne said I was going to beat somebody with this. That's not what this is. It's just a simple piece of wood. A stick, some people might call it. I enjoy do-it-yourself stuff. I like to dabble in woodworking. This is just a little poplar board. And you know what? It's a pretty piece of wood. I appreciate this piece of wood. I went to the store and bought this piece of wood, but I didn't buy it because I wanted to keep it this way. You know why I got this piece of wood? Because I want to do something with it. And you know what? You and I are a lot like this board. We think, you know what? I'm pretty good just the way that I am. I like it this way. I'm straight. I'm comfortable. I haven't been dealt with, haven't been cut, hadn't been hammered, nothing. I like my life like this. But the woodworker says, no, I've got a greater purpose for you. So you know what He does? He takes us and He puts us under that saw and He cuts. And He takes us over to that router and He digs grooves into us. We get sanded. Those rough spots get sanded down. And He cuts us and arranges us and He clamps us together and squeezes us and presses us. You know why? Because this isn't His ultimate goal for us. It's to make us into a frame. A frame for His glory. This looks a whole lot better than that piece of wood, doesn't it? But it wouldn't happen without the process of suffering. Church family, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what your season of suffering may look like. I don't know the challenges that you might be facing. A few months ago, I was that little board, but God's been turning me into a frame. It hadn't been fun. I hadn't liked being cut and sawed and hammered and nailed and squeezed, pressed out of measure. But you know what? I'm thankful that God can use us as a picture frame to tell people about Him. Now, you know what? Maybe you're standing here today and you say, well, Pastor, that's easy for you to say because your story turned out okay. Your babies got saved. They're over there in the hospital and developing, and it's easy now for you to stand up here and talk about how good God is. Hear me very clearly. Even if God had not saved our boys, He would still be good.
Yes, He would.
I was finishing up my notes last night, Brother Wayne, typing some things out, making sure I had everything ready to go. And I typed this line into my notes, that even if I found out today that my boys had taken a downward turn, I would still give God the glory. You know what happened last night? Our boys had a bad day. And the Lord challenged me, are you going to preach that phrase? Are you still good? Yes, He is. 1,000 times over. Yes, He is. He's delivered us, and He's going to deliver us again as we trust in Him. I don't know your situation, what you're suffering through right now, but I believe there's probably somebody here who's hurting and suffering. I can't answer every question for you, but I can point you to a God who's faithful.
Yes,
and I want to encourage you today, if you're hurting, call out to Him. Grab a brother or sister in Christ to pray with you and for you and continue to trust Him as He's leading you through this journey and turning you into a frame for His goodness and glory. But you know what? Maybe you're here and maybe you don't know the Master Carpenter. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe He's just a name to you. You're suffering. Maybe God's using this season of suffering to lead you to trust in Him for salvation. Maybe He's disciplining you to draw you to Himself. Maybe today you need to repent of sin and place your faith in Him. Can I just tell you, I would have had no hope in labor and delivery room number 4 apart from my trust in Jesus Christ. So maybe today you need to come know Him. Or maybe you're here, maybe you're doing good. Maybe everything's smooth sailing right now. Maybe you're faithful and trusting the Lord. Praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. I don't enjoy suffering either. What do you need to do? There's probably somebody right around you who's hurting right now, who needs a brother or a sister to come alongside them, encourage them, and pray for them. We would not have survived without our church family. Maybe God's calling you to be somebody who can hold someone's arms up today. I don't know. But I know this, God's faithful, even when He gives us more than we can bear. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You for Your faithfulness. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness in my life and in the life of my family. But God, our story is a microcosm, Father, of what You're doing in lives all over this room and around this world because You're a faithful and a powerful God. So Lord, would You continue to draw us to Yourself, even right now in this moment, lead us to trust in You even more. And Father, may we share our story for Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.